beginning phase, how we have already overcome Satan. We'll see how we are currently overcoming Satan. And then we'll see the final phase where we ultimately overcome Satan. Let's look at this first phase of sanctification in verse 19. We have overcome the devil. And this is evidence for Paul says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you." Basically, Paul is talking about these Christians in Rome. He says, "Your changed life. We know that God has saved you because you have changed. You have been radically made a new person. You were a rebel, you were a wicked man, but now you're a holy man. Now you're living unto the Lord, and your obedience to Christ is made known to all. It is evidence that you've been changed because you have a changed life." 1 John 2:14 says, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have," past tense, "overcome the evil one." Everyone who's a Christian, this is what's true about you. You have already, in Jesus Christ, overcome Satan in your life. Do you realize before your conversion, you were under his dominion, under his control? Ephesians 2 explains it this way, that we were once children of darkness. We were once walking in the course of this world. We were once walking under the authority of the prince and the power of the air. And this prince and the power of the air is Satan, who works in the children of disobedience. That was our formal state. We were once under bondage to Satan. The imagery in Ephesians 2 is this: you have this general, the prince of the power of the air, who's barking out commands. He's telling the troops to line up, and the troops are obeying him, and they're getting in rank. And the prince of the power of the air is saying, "March." And the world is going, "Yes, sir." And they fall in line, and they're walking together in the course of this world under the control and command of the prince of the power of the air. And we once too took our orders from Satan. And he would say, "Love this world." And we eagerly said, "Yes, sir. The love of this world is what I'll do. You're telling me what I want to hear, and I'll willingly obey you." We followed the prince of the power of the air, and that was going to lead us to destruction. And Jesus says about the devil that he's like a strong man, and if anyone's going to be free from the strong man, a stronger man that is stronger than the strong man has to come and set us free. And if you're a Christian, it's because you've been liberated, not just from sin, not just from the flesh, you have been liberated from the control of Satan. He is no longer your ruler. You're no longer under his command. He doesn't order you around where you have to obey. You can say, "No, I don't want to do that." But he yet tempts us. He yet gives us commands. But you don't have to listen. Now, some of you who are lost, you can't help it. He tells you to do this, and you do it. He tells you to do that, and you do it. You think you're free. You think you can do what you want to. You think you can just live the life you want to. But that's the life he's commanding you to live. He's telling you, live for yourself. He's telling you, don't bow to Jesus Christ. And you're going, "Yes, sir," to your own demise and destruction. But we have been deliberated. And this is evidenced by obedience. Now we don't serve Satan, we serve Jesus Christ. And our obedience is the evidence that we're followers of Jesus Christ. I saw a tweet just this last week. Said, "I can be a Christian and be pro-life." No, you can't. You cannot be a disobedient follower of Christ and claim to be a follower of Christ. You cannot be a rebel and be a Christian. What's true of every true Christian is they've been changed from within. There's no such thing as carnal Christianity. There's no such thing as I'm a Christian, but I love my sin. Let's be clear. That's an impossibility. If you love your sins, if you're living for the world, if Jesus is not your treasure, if you're not following the Lord in obedience, you're under the control of Satan. There's no middle ground here. Either you're on the Lord's side or you're on the devil's side. Too many people get preached into heaven because they walk the aisle. Means nothing. But these Christians at Rome, their obedience is made known to all. You see, salvation is not simply deliverance from punishment. Now, that's what the world wants. Everybody wants that salvation. Get me out of hell. I'll take it. That's an easy salvation to sell. I don't want the punishment. You know, I want to continue to commit adultery. I love that. I enjoy the sin. I just don't want to lose my family. I don't want a divorce over this. I don't want the consequences of sin. I just want to enjoy sin. Everybody wants a salvation from the penalty of sin, but not deliverance from the sin itself. But Christ comes to give us deliverance, salvation, from the power of sin and from the power of Satan. We're no longer under its dominion and control. This is the salvation he's promised and he gives us. Thus, every true Christian has been changed. This is what we call positional sanctification. This is something that's already taken place, past tense. Hebrews 10:14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who have been made holy. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is something that's already transpired in our lives. We're not waiting to become new. We're waiting for a new glorified body. But our souls have been recreated, as Jesus would say, born again. A new man. Well, the old man has been put away. You see, sanctification is the fruit of justification. J.C. Ryle says, sanctification is that inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man by the Holy Ghost. When he calls him to be a true believer, he not only washes him from his sins in his own blood, but he also separates him from his natural love of sin and the world, puts a new principle in his heart, and makes him practically godly in life. Again, this is called sanctification. But in this first point, we're looking at this positional sanctification, how we have already overcome Satan himself. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and that were some of you, talking about all these terrible way of living, liars and thieves and homosexuals. And some were such, and that was some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, past tense. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And this is why 1 John 3:9 says, no one is born of God will continue to sin. No one who's born again, no one who's overcome Satan through regeneration, by the work of the Holy Ghost, no one can continue to live in sin. If you're living in sin, unrepentant sin, day after day after day after day, I want to be clear as I can from the pulpit under the authority of God behind me, you're not a Christian. You're not going to heaven. You have not been changed. Christians have been changed. Now, this change doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. He saved us by what he did, by his life. But this salvation frees us from sin. You know, the jail is open. The evidence that we're free is that we've walked out of prison. We're free. How do you know you're free? Because I'm in the free world. I'm out. If you're still stuck behind bars, you're still lost. You're still condemned. You're still in slavery. You see, positional sanctification is freedom from the power of sin. Romans 6:18, you have been set free from sin. You become slaves of righteousness. Romans 8:2, for Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, have set you free from the law of sin and death. Positional sanctification not only frees you from sin, the power of sin, but the power of the flesh. You say, well, my flesh made me do it. No, listen, you don't have to listen to your flesh. Romans 8, verse 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we've been set free from the controlling power of the flesh. But not only that, we have been set free from the power of Satan. Remember in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 talks about how Satan controlled us. Not only just influenced us, not only just tempt us, but gave us orders that we consistently had to obey. Now, we didn't feel like we were slaves because we willingly did it. But nevertheless, we obeyed, and obeyed we must. You see, Paul's looking at these Romans, and he says, your obedience is made known to all, and this is what he says, so that I rejoice over you. Here's the mark of a true Christian. Other Christians rejoice over him. You know, what we want is not a bunch of professions, empty, weak professions in this church. If we wanted that, I think we could produce it quite simply with manipulation of the music, by peer pressure, by selling them a salvation that's cheap, like, hey, you want to go to heaven for free? And love your sins all the while. That is a salvation we could sell. And we could get people into the kingdom through a cheap gospel. But there's no rejoicing over cheap gospel conversions. You know what causes the saints to rejoice? A transformed life. A life that has gone from being enslaved to idolatry to a life that is in submission to the living God. This salvation is radical. Unless Jesus is your God, and I'm talking about your all in all, your chief love, your affection. You know, God is what you put your affection in, the thing that you love, the thing that you think about. If God is not your God, then you're going to hell. But we rejoice because of your obedience. We rejoice over the fruits of justification being made evident in your life. That true Christians, listen, have past tense been changed. There is a real difference made in their lives the day that they're converted. That moment they're converted. And that change stays with them to the end of their life. But that's not all sanctification is. It's not just a positional sanctification. Most often in scriptures, when we talk about sanctification, it's talking about the progressive nature of sanctification. That's the process of being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been changed. We're all different, but we're not yet perfected. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with the flesh, and we still struggle with Satan. We're still tempted by the world. And if you're like me, I'll be honest. If you're like me, the world is tempting to me. I'm not lying. I'm not lying here. Shiny things turn my eye. They do. The lust of the flesh, I know what that's about. We're not yet glorified. We're not yet perfect. We're a work in progress. And this is the thing, we are, and we must overcome Satan, but we're currently overcoming Satan. We still must fight. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him." We must fight. Every day it's a battle. And the reason we fall quite often is because we're not putting on the whole armor of God. We're not preparing ourselves for battle. We're waking up and we're lazy. We're waking up and we're thinking there's no battle to fight. We're waking up and we're next thing we know, we're falling into sin. But have we prayed? Have we put on the breastplate of salvation and the shield of faith? Have we taken on the whole armor of God? Have we resisted the devil? See, there's two errors among Christianity, and that's one is carnal Christianity, that you can be a Christian and not act like it. The other one is this idea of let go and let God. That we're already perfected. This is kind of going back to the 1850s and the Keswick theology of higher life, that you can get to a point of entire sanctification transpiring in your life, or a second blessing where you have so much of the new nature in you that you just need to be who you are, let go and let God. All is going to be well. And it undermines the real necessity of battling, the real necessity of fighting, the real necessity of mortification, the real necessity of waging war. And the process of sanctification is synergistic. That is, God's going to help us, but he does it in just enough way that we must be actively involved. We must fight. You know, I play wrestle with my children, and so far, I'm still able to manhandle them. But depending upon their age will be the strength that I put out, right? And I will fight them, play fight them, to the point that I give just a little bit more than they can do. And they have to call out uncle. You know, for God, the devil is no match. I mean, this is not a war waged between deity and Satan. There's not this two power like Star Wars, where there's a good power and a bad power, and in the end it has to balance out. No, that's not biblical at all. God is all. Satan is nothing. Satan lives and moves and has his being because God says you can live. But though there's not a war with Satan and God, there is a war between Satan and humanity. Now, he is more powerful than we are. And you think this thing about this battle, God could easily just put Satan aside and says, I'm done with you. But he's chosen to overcome Satan through humanity. He's chosen to use us. This is why Jesus came into this world. He took on human flesh, so that Christ could overcome Satan. In order that we too would overcome the evil one. Now we'll get into that, but here we see the fact that we are progressively overcoming Satan, overcoming sin, overcoming the flesh, and this is a process that takes human effort. We see this in verse 19. But I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Now, why is this command put in after saying, I've heard that you're obedient and I'm rejoicing over you? Well, wouldn't that be enough? Hey, you've got it. You just keep on. But no, he says there's more to it. You got this initial obedience. You're following the Lord now. Now that you're a Christian, now you're a follower of Christ, let me give you instructions, more instruction. One, be wise according to what is good. Be innocent to that which is evil. You see, there's a process here. And this is the idea that we still are being sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are obligated to thank God for you at all times, brothers, as is fitting because of your faith is growing more and more and your love for one another is increasing. This is the nature of the Christian life. We're becoming more and more like Christ. We're not yet there, but some of us are closer there than others. We have immature Christians, we have baby Christians, we have mature Christians, and there's the rest of us that are in between somewhere. Remember the author of Hebrews rebuking the Hebrews? He said, by this time you should be teachers, but you need people to teach you. You're not growing to the speed that you need to grow. And some of us are growing faster than others. And you need to examine yourself, am I actually growing? Am I actually producing? Am I actually increasing in grace and knowledge of the Lord? John Calvin says the whole lives of the Christian ought to be a kind of aspiration after piety, seeing that we are called to holiness. You know, we want this revival experience. You know, send a revival. And I want a revival. I really want awakening upon the lost is what I want. A revival is for God's people to be renewed. Awakening is for conversions to happen to those who do not know the Lord. But for Christians, we like a revival experience. Come to church and all of a sudden, come in week, leave the church, all of a sudden this super saint overnight. Oh, you know, I'd love to go to the gym and one time and come out like He-Man. I mean, that would be great, wouldn't it? Give me the injection. You know, I want the overnight success. Give it to me. But that's not the way it typically works or the way God has designed it. He's taught us that in Isaiah 28, it's precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. We grow in stages. You know, every week, you know, we may get one little nugget. The other day I told my wife, I was studying, you know, and I learned something new. And then when I tried to explain what I learned, it seemed so small. Like, just I've learned, it's like just a little, I could narrow it down in one little sentence. But it was so good to me. Because it just made everything else kind of fit in place. I was like, man, that's wonderful. Just a little bit of truth there made me happy all day. I meditate upon that little truth all day. And that's the way we grow. Not just fast forward to super saint or a second blessing by this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's through diligent, faithful studying of God's Word, being consistent and disciplined in God's Word. I believe the Christian life is a lot like exercising. I had a blood vessel break in my eye and that was the worst or best thing that everything happened to me. Ever since then, my wife's been on my case about my blood pressure. And well, I've been at the gym 5 days a week ever since then. And though it's slow, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced if you go to the gym and don't play around, I mean, don't go and talk. Don't just wander around to the different machines. But if you go and break a sweat and work hard and do it the next day and the next day and the next day, you can't help but see progress. So it doesn't work. Yes, it does work. It doesn't work if you do it a week or two and you're done. It does work. But I'm not talking about physical health. I'm talking about your souls. Sanctification is the same way. If you read your Bible, if you study, if you keep yourself close to the Lord day in, day out, you will see progress. Paul told Timothy, let your progress be made known to all. Let everyone see that you're growing, you're developing, you're progressing in the faith. Your wife should see after 1 year that you're closer to the Lord than you were the previous years. John Owen says, the growth of trees and plants takes place so slowly that it's not easily seen. Daily we notice little change, but in the course of time, we see that a great change has taken place. So it is with grace. Sanctification is a progress, a lifelong work. And this takes place principally through the knowledge of the truth. And this is why Paul says, I want you to be wise as to what is good. There's no sanctification without knowledge, without the truth, without God's word. God's word is the means of sanctification. This is what Paul says. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Jesus says, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. See, there's no holiness without truth. We're to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If we're going to grow in the Lord, we must be students of God's word. We must be lifelong students. Well, I don't like school. I don't like to study. Listen, you're not going to make much progress in this life if you don't become disciplined in your study habits. And this takes discernment. I want you to be wise. This is the word for discernment. To what is good. You know, to know as we grow, good and wrong takes discernment. I mean, at first, it's the easy things, you know. Don't lie. Okay, that's wrong. That's easy. But as you walk in life, you're going to be put in situations that you may call it a gray area, but it's an area of discernment. An area that's going to take a lot of wisdom and skill. Ephesians 5:8 says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I mean, that when you get down to it, I've learned that's on every decision we make. Not just those big decisions, but every word we say and every word we think. That's how discerning we must be to grow in sanctification. Because we're looking for holiness, perfection. We're not just trying to, oh, I'm getting in better shape and I'm a little bit better. No, we're aiming to be like Jesus Christ. Ephesians says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Not only does it mean being wise to that is good, it also means, this progressive sanctification, being innocent to what is evil, as it goes on to say. And being innocent to what is evil is basically saying this. It's like there are evil out there that I don't know anything about. I don't want to know anything about. Just I want to be innocent about it. I just want to be naive about it. You know, I want to be wise. I want to be very knowledgeable. I want to be an expert when it comes to things that are good. But I want to be just like clueless when it comes to evil. There are some things that I don't want my kids to know about yet. Some evil things I just don't want my kids to know. I mean, they're young, right? There's just, it's such evil, it shouldn't even come across their mind. So I don't want to teach it to them. I want them to be innocent when it comes to these things, as long as possible. And that's the way it should be for us. I need to watch this so I can be educated upon what the evil is. No! Keep your eyes away from that. Be innocent when it comes to these evil things. Be naive. I mean, that happens. People do that. And thankfully, I think most of us are. If we would know what's going on in some of these cities, maybe even our own city, some of the things, we couldn't handle the evil. One time I was in Geneva walking around, and is it dark? I lost my way. In fact, let me correct my story. It was Zurich, Switzerland. And I was walking around, and I walked into the wrong areas of town. And in fact, I was looking for my hotel. That's a nice way of saying hostel. I was looking for my hostel, and I go into the late night district, and the things I saw within two blocks, I'll never unsee. It's like, what is going on in this evil world? We need to be innocent when it comes to this, and this implies that we must, one, progressive sanctification, mortify sin. We must put sin to death. John Owen says, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it'll be killing you. This is what 2 Corinthians 4 tells us. Always bearing about in our body the mortification of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our bodies. The way for life to, the life of Christ to shine in you is that sin has to die in you. You can't get more of Jesus Christ and get more of yourself and more of this world too. Something has to decrease. Something has to get smaller for Christ to get larger. And this is what mortification is. It's a process of putting away sin. And it also includes not just mortifying sin, overcoming the flesh. It includes resisting the devil. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil. Resist him. Don't give in to him. Resist him. And it says he will flee from you. We must currently overcome Satan. He's called the tempter. Bible says, Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, the tempter. We have to overcome this. You say, well, I'm not tempted by Satan. Yes, you are. You are tempted by Satan. You say, well, Satan's not omnipresent. He's worried about John MacArthur over there. Either Satan or one of his dominions is after you. Do you realize that? You have a active force, an evil force, trying to undo your faith and undermine you. We do not war with flesh and blood. We do not fight with flesh and blood. Our battle is a spiritual battle, and I promise you, if you're not fighting, they are fighting. And they're fighting you. Satan is fighting you, but we must resist him. We must resist him, and he's the one who flees. We don't flee from him. He flees from us. We're called to resist, fight, and withstand. Ephesians tells us, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Every day you're waking up to battle. You know, there's going to be a day of rest. There's going to be a day that you can, okay, I can take the day off. But that's not yet. That's not today. That's not tomorrow. That's not this life. We're in a battle. We're warring day in, day out, and we're warring against the great enemy, Satan himself. And we must be discouraged against weak faith. This is what Satan wants to do, undermine our faith, and there's no greater victory he's going to have when we get discouraged. A discouraged Christian is one who's going to be a weak Christian. But we must win the battle through faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Being strong in faith. Now, my last point is, not only do we have positional sanctification that has already overcome Satan, progressive sanctification, which is currently overcoming Satan, we have complete sanctification, which is certain to overcome Satan. This is what we see in this last phrase. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What a word of encouragement. You know, at one time we were under his control and he was crushing us under his feet. But the Lord is flipping it around when we crush him under our feet. The word here, crushed, is not accidental. I mean, if you know your scriptures, this word is imagery of Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," talking about the serpent and the woman. And after the woman fell, the gospel comes. "And between your seed and her seed, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This is the promise of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, the seed of the woman who's going to crush the serpent's head on the cross. Now, you need to realize this. Again, it's not a battle between Satan and God. That's no battle at all. Omnipotent, fighting the one who he has to give power to fight. That's no battle. But Satan was the crown of creation in the sense that he was the most glorious of all beings. And God made man after his own likeness. Something separated man above the angels. However, the angels were made with more power, more beauty, more dignity. And God commissioned Satan the responsibility to watch over the children of men. That they were guardians over humanity. We know that because the Bible says that the angels were giving charge to make sure that the sons of men, who at the time were to be innocent and holy, would not accidentally stump their toe, or accidentally fall off a cliff. The angels would keep mortal humanity immortal, because without sin, man was made to live forever in a mortal body. So angels were there to safeguard and protect man. But this task given to Satan and his angels was too humbling. You can almost see Satan going, "That's my job? Me? Serve them? Nuh-uh." So Satan wanted to put himself in the place of God. It's not like Satan said to himself, "Hey, I'm going to dethrone God." He's not dumb. He did say, "I will take God's place and the man will serve me. I won't serve man. Man will serve me, and I will be in God's place where they take my commands." And so Satan sought to war against God by taking over God's spot and brought all humanity under his subjection. And he won. He won the battle. But after that, God came to Adam and Eve, and he says, "Your own offspring is going to undo this. Your own child is going to crush this serpent's head." And thus, we learn that this is what Jesus did. 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Hebrews 2:14, "Since we, the children, are all creatures of flesh and blood, Jesus took our flesh and blood so that by dying he could destroy the one who held power over death, the devil." See, think of this. It's not like God destroys Satan through his omnipotence. God destroyed Satan through humanity, through a man, the perfect man. Now, that would be amazing enough, but now he's chosen to overcome Satan by all of us. Of course, Jesus is the one who gave the mortal death blow on the cross, Jesus took his heel, if you would, and crushed the serpent's head. And the serpent bit Christ on the foot, representing his own death. It cost him his life. And it did bruise his heel, if you would. But by dying, he destroyed the devil and the works of the devil. And that serpent is almost like he's mortally wounded, but he still has life in him, though he's dying. It's certain his death is coming because the wound is already struck. But rather than just taking us all to glory, God has chosen to use all of us on our way to glory for each of us to put our foot over Satan's head and crush it as well on our way to heaven. This is what it says. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's under our feet that we will overcome Satan. Now, he's trying to devour us. He's like a roaring lion. But let me tell you who wins this battle. God's people. You do. You do. You in your weakness through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you're going to win this. You're going to overcome this one. What humility that's going to bring upon Satan. I mean, he's much powerful than we are. He's much glorious than we are. When it comes to outward looks and ability, we can't compare to him. But for Satan on his way to eternal destruction to know that weak humanity crushed him. And then when we put our foot on Satan's head and crush him in our final victory, which we will, and we will. Those who die in the Lord have all overcome. But in the end, we know it wasn't us. It was Christ. Because look at what it says. Who does the crushing? God. The God of peace will crush Satan. God's going to do this. But how is he going to do it? Under our feet. He's using your feet as a flash water to crush Satan's head. By the God of peace, not in our own power, but by God's power. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's going to be a coming day that our sanctification is complete. This is called glorification. This is when all remaining sin, the flesh, the devil, all of it will be gone and will be completely holy as the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we see in the last phrase, kind of the secret of the whole thing, the secret behind sanctification. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. John Owen says, though we are commanded to wash ourselves, to cleanse ourselves from our sins, to purge ourselves from all of our iniquities, yet to imagine that we can do these things by our own efforts is to trample on the cross and the grace of Jesus Christ. Whatever God works in us by his grace, he commands us to do as our duty. God works all in us and by us. And this we see complete victory over the evil one. So in conclusion, we see a positional, progressive, and complete sanctification for those who know the Lord. We have been sanctified. Our obedience is made known to all. We are being sanctified. We must be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. And we will be sanctified. Soon we will overcome Satan. And if you're here today, and you're still enslaved to your sin, there's only one deliverer. You can't free yourself. You need a Savior. The only way to come to the Lord is complete submission to Christ. You've got to cry out, Uncle, I give up. I give up. I give up. But those who do, will find that they find freedom, salvation, holiness, purity, goodness, obedience, eternal life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.